We're going to be looking at this last passage in this book of Philippians, so please pray with me. Lord, we've heard you speak, as we've heard your word read now. Please continue to speak through me. Not because I have anything particular to say, but because you do. And we pray my words will be faithful to what you say, and that all of our hearts will be open to it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Really is good to be back here this morning. Really, really good, actually. You'd be pleased to know what I'm going to be speaking about, though, as we get underway. See, there are three things you didn't talk about when my parents ran pubs, because they were publicans. Those three things were religion, politics, and money. We're at church, so there goes religion. And this morning's passage, the last in our little series on Philippians, which I'm joining in right at the end, I haven't spoken on any of these before, this passage talks about money. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he didn't have a lot of regard for taboos about things you weren't supposed to talk about. If they're important, he talked about them. I'm sure if we keep preaching through Paul's letters, which we will at some stage, we'll end up with something on politics as well, and we'll get the whole trifecta. But it's a dangerous thing, I know, talking about money in church. Some of you are probably already uncomfortable, and fair enough. Some churches seem to talk about money a lot, and sometimes in manipulative ways. And we don't want to go down that road. But at the same time, the scriptures do talk about money here and there, and when they do, we figure we should. This passage in Philippians is one place that does talk about money. But interestingly, in many ways, the talk about money is actually just a sub-point. It's an important sub-point, and one that Paul intentionally wrote about. Paul, who wrote this letter, intentionally wanted to speak to. But it flows out of something else, which is much bigger. And I think we'll see is this other thing is both more unsettling than talking about money, and yet incredibly important, and in the end, truly wonderful. So I hope you can have a look with me now as we look more carefully at that passage of Philippians. It was page 1181 of those blue Bibles. Now, it's worth noticing that even though this last part of the letter to the Philippians is written to acknowledge a financial gift that the Philippians had sent Paul, that's why this last part's there. In other words, it's about money. Even though it is about money, still Paul's very careful about what he says. He seems very concerned to be very clear about what he is saying and what he isn't saying. Have a look again at verses 10 to 11. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to say it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, he says. And so he goes on. He's being very, very, very careful here. And that's not surprising, because there's a lot of sharks around today. There are a lot of sharks around at that time, people who peddled philosophy and religion and made money out of it. At times haven't changed all that much, so Paul's very careful when he talks about money as well. But he's also careful about it for one other reason, I think. Look again at verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And here we reach that other, actually more important point, the one that's more unsettling in a way than talking about money, but actually absolutely wonderful. See, Paul doesn't want them to think that money's at the front of his mind. He doesn't want them to think that he's in great need, he's aching for them to look after him and give him something else. Now, he'd have every reason to be in need, because he was in prison after all, and prison's not a huge amount of fun now, but in first century, prison was very, very, very unpleasant. He was in chains for Christ. We've seen that all through this letter. But Paul says he's learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And that is the bigger, more wonderful, and yet more unsettling reality which overshadows and underlies Paul's talk of money here. It's contentment. He says in verse 12 that he's experienced need and he's experienced having plenty. So he's been in the gutter and he's been flush. But he's content now because he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The secret. Whether he's well fed or hungry, in plenty or in want, he's learned this secret. And that language it uses here, the secret, it comes from the mystery religions of the time. They were kind of like the Masonic Lodge or something. They were secret societies that had secret rites that only the people who were initiated, the insiders, were allowed to know. They had these kind of secret things going on. And Paul says he's learned a secret. He's been initiated into the secret, sort of like the mystery of the secret society of Christian contentment. He knows the secret. He knows the secret of being contented. He's been initiated into it so that he can be content no matter what the circumstances, any circumstances he faces. Do you want to know what the secret is? Do you want to know the secret of being content in any and every situation? Well, luckily, Paul's not a very good secret society member because he just goes ahead and blurts it out in verse 13. I can do all this, he says, through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's it. That's the secret. He can do it through the one who strengthens him, which seems very clearly here to be talking about Christ. Christ is the one who strengthens him. He's been on about Christ this whole letter, and that's his secret. And I wonder if that's a bit of a letdown. See, there goes Paul again, talking about Jesus again. Some secret. But the thing is, he thinks through Christ, he can actually be content. Sometimes this very famous verse, verse 13, has been translated, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And people have taken that to mean that Paul's saying he could kind of leap over tall buildings in a single bound and do all that kind of stuff. But that's actually not what this verse is talking about. The all here clearly refers to the things Paul's been talking about. I can do all these things, all this. You know, he's been talking about being content whether he's in hardship or in good times, whether he's hungry or well-fed. And he says he can do all this, he can be content through that in these circumstances because he's in Christ, because Christ strengthens him, which actually makes jumping over tall buildings in a single bound look kind of easy, being content in those kind of situations. I wonder if you think you can do that. Do you think you can be content whether you have a lot or a little? Whether things are going well for you in life or they're not? Whether you're getting the things you want or you're not getting the things you want? Do you think you can be content through all of those situations? Because Paul thinks he can through Christ. I think we need to understand the secret a little better. I certainly do. Because I am often not content. That's the reality. The circumstances of my life do get me down. I do get focused on the circumstances. I do feel like I'm deeply in need, like I'm about to crash because the circumstances are too big for me. And then sometimes I kind of get a bit of a change of heart and I think, no, I can do it. I can do it. I'm strong. I can be strong. I can just keep calm and carry on. Kia kaha, stand tall. But that's nothing like what Paul's talking about. That's not the secret of contentment. Paul thinks he can do it. He can get through. He can be content. Not because he is strong, but because there is one who makes him strong. One who strengthens him. You see the difference? The strength isn't his. It doesn't come from pulling his socks up or from toughening up or from deep within him or finding depths in his character. The strength is Christ's. And Paul's utterly dependent on Christ for his strength. And that's not a new idea that comes up at this point in Paul's letters. Where, as I said, in our last week in this wonderful letter, if you haven't been here, then here's a little taste of what we've seen. And if you have, think back to what we've seen in the rest of the letter. Because remember in chapter 1, Paul said he was confident the Philippians would make it to the end because He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the end. He who began the good work will carry it on. Further on in chapter 1, Paul is so enamored with Christ that he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ is so much that he's life itself. Chapter 3, he considered all things rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. And above all, he didn't want a right standing before God that came from his own efforts and from himself. He knew there was no such right standing. But he depended on, he had faith in Christ and the right standing before God that comes entirely from Christ. And then last week, we heard of the peace of God. And how does it come? In Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ with Paul. He is OCD, over the top, almost addicted to Jesus Christ. But that is why he can be content no matter what. Because above all else for Paul, knowing Christ and being found in him is what matters to him. It's where his value lies, his sense of importance, his sense of significance and purpose and meaning. It's where his hope lies. All those things that are at the core of us feeling okay, Christ is everything to him. And that leads to unbreakable contentment. Because if your value, your self-worth, your purpose, your help, your sense of self, of well-being, if they're found in Christ, Christ who has unerasably shown his love for you when he became obedient even to death on a cross, and who's now risen and been exalted to the highest place, nothing, not even death, can shake him. If that is where your contentment is found, then nothing can shake it. It's worth me saying, he doesn't say that's where he is happy. He doesn't say that's where everything's all bubbly all the time. He wasn't bubbly all the time. Paul was deeply sad at times. But in it, he found contentment. There's a difference between the two. Because his hope, his value, his identity was in Christ. Other circumstances change, but Christ is unshakably Lord and Savior, and his plan will work out in the end. So there's always hope. If your contentment's in him, it's unshakable. So I'll ask again of all of us, do you know that secret of contentment? When we think about ourselves and our contentment, one way to work it out is this, I think. How much are we grumbling? How much are we showing our discontent, through grumbling? I don't mean, and this is important, I don't mean we shouldn't be criticizing. I don't mean we shouldn't be analyzing. I certainly don't mean we shouldn't be expressing issues that we have. I'm aware of what Dave said last week about this. I listened to it through the week. And I'm aware of what he said both with regards himself personally. Our vicar, if you weren't here, Dave, said things about himself personally and about each other and about dealing with issues that we have and opened himself up to that. I'm very aware of it. I was very moved by it, actually, as I heard it. And he was right. We must address our issues with one another. We must, and with church leadership. And I want to echo his call to do that and to know that that's something we're open to as leadership and something that we're open to as a people, because that's what Christ does for us. He makes us open to dealing with our issues with each other because he deals with our issues. So there's no question that we must address these things out of love. And that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the same as grumbling. The grumbling I'm talking about is the incessant, joyless murmuring. The kind of accusational accusational tone and always looking towards the circumstances, usually blaming our problems on other people, not looking to ourselves. That kind of attitude that you get into, that I certainly get into, of grumblingness. This kind of focus on these things. Ultimately, which comes from not being content in Christ. Where our circumstances override what we have in Christ. And that sort of grumbling, like Israel in the desert, does come from us not focusing what we really have in Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to focus on what we have in Christ. I don't think what Paul's talking about is easy at all. But that's what he is talking about. That's why he's content in the most extraordinary circumstances. Now, many of us may be able to tick the boxes and say, yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I have eternal life. Yes, I have a hope that can never fail. Yes. But that's not what Paul's doing here, is it? That's not looking to Christ the way he does, just to be able to kind of tick the boxes. Rather, it's even while we say that, often choosing to look at whatever's annoying us and seeing the worst in the situation and focusing on that. That is the kind of grumbling discontent that I think is the opposite and perhaps a kind of rust and corrosion on contentment. Can you see how different that attitude is to what Paul's showing us? Will we dwell on Christ's personal and wonderful beauty, his incredible love, not just in theory, not just on a list I ticked, but love that he's shown by going to his death for you and I, because we needed him to, because he died and rose for the world, so there is real and genuine hope, not just for me, but for the world. See, that way lies contentment. Paul has learnt the secret of contentment that can never be overcome, even when he's in chains, because it's contentment is in Christ. And I wonder if you know the secret. Well, I'm actually going to stop for a second. I'm not finished. I'm going to carry on. But I'm going to stop for a second and pray for God to open our eyes to that secret before we carry on, because I certainly need him to do that. Maybe many of us do too. It seems right to stop for a second, pray, then I'll continue. Lord, help us to see the secret that Paul saw. It's an open secret, but it's so hard for us to see. Help us to learn contentment in Christ. Not because we have everything we need or there's no difficulties in life. Quite the opposite. Rather because in Christ we really have what we need. We pray you help us to focus on that and see that and feel that. And even when we don't feel it, to know it, so that our feelings might slowly change. Bless us with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having shown us the secret of contentment, Paul now goes on to actually talk about the gift of the Philippians, talk about money. I told you it was a sub-point. Verse 14, he says, it was good of them to share in his troubles, which is an interesting way of speaking, because he says they were sharing, participating in his difficulties by financially supporting him. In fact, their church at Philippi had been supporting Paul financially for a long time. You see there in verses 15 and 16, it says when he set out from Macedonia, which is the region that Philippi's in, when he set out from Macedonia, they had supported him then, and when he was in Thessalonica, city not far away, and in fact, they were the only church who had this sort of partnership with him. Because that's actually what those words here point to, that little phrase, the matter of giving and receiving. It's sort of a technical accounting term for a partnership, a financial partnership. So these guys were partners in mission. They committed to supporting him in an ongoing way financially. And remember, Paul was writing this letter now that we're reading about 10 years after they'd first been in Philippi. So he'd been partners with them for around 10 years. They'd been financially supporting his gospel mission. And Paul's clear here again. He's not trying to get more money out of them. He's got plenty already, verse 17 and 18. But he's so pleased to see them giving. It's a sign of their fruitfulness, of their maturity in Christ. He even uses this Old Testament language, which is like their sacrifices, their gifts are like a sacrifice with a smell that's pleasing to God. Their hearts, their passion for the good news of Jesus to go out to the world is exactly the sort of thing that pleases God. It's like a thank offering. And that, I think, is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me to be financial partners in gospel work, which isn't an easy thing to do. When my wife Sarah and I were at various different stages of our life and continue, We've wrestled with this question. When I was doing an internship, an MTS internship at St. John's Latimer Square, I actually thought that we might not give at that point because we were giving by serving, and I was on relatively low wages being an intern and all that. Thankfully, I had a dear friend who gently pointed out to me that he hadn't known a single minister who didn't give to their church, and he was a minister's son and he worked for a church and knew a lot of ministers. So I thought there was something to that. I'm very grateful for him because it's great how friends can have a gentle word sometimes that rocks you out of your whatever I was in. The reality is that attitude of either serving or giving money, it's a false dichotomy because just like the Philippians, all of my life belongs to Jesus, including my time and my money. Why would I not serve and give? And whether that's a small amount or a large amount, the point is everything belongs to him. And that's the challenge of this passage, isn't it? These Philippians had been giving to support Paul in his gospel ministry for a long time. And Paul thought that was a good thing to do. So is it what we're doing as individuals and as a church? As a church, this is a strong encouragement to keep thinking of how we support missionaries financially, I think, particularly. The great work that's being done in Thailand at the moment as Megan and Graham and Dave and Joe went to see and experience, those churches in Singapore that give incredibly sacrificially to that important work, and just something for us to keep considering for ourselves, I think. Something we need to keep assessing and staying committed to, like the Philippians had. And when it comes to each of us personally, and what this says to us, firstly, I want to say I don't know how much any of you give financially. I don't want to know, and I don't know. It's a blessing of being an ordained minister in Anglican Church, as you don't find out, so that's good. From a general feel, I think there is a lot of generosity here. That's the feeling I get in this congregation, for which I'm very thankful and really encouraged by the kind of vibe of that I get. So I do just want to urge you, in the light of the Philippians example and what Paul says about it, just to continue to prayerfully think through your giving. Perhaps as the new year starts, reassess and do continue to discipline yourself in that way. And when you feel that pinch that I feel sometimes, how can I bring myself to do this? How can I bring myself to give when I might miss out on something if I do? And really, I want other stuff, and I might not be able to have as much. I might not be able to give as much to my kids even, or be as comfortable if I do give in this way that seems right. And when you feel that pinch, whatever your situation is, remember what Paul says to the Philippians, verse 19. God will meet all your needs, which obviously means money will fall out of the sky, right? Maybe, probably not, just in case you're wondering. But look again, how will God meet all your needs? According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Paul is always going on about Jesus. And perhaps when we have our focus on Christ the way Paul did, with the sense of joy and commitment and just throwing all our eggs into one basket, because it's the only basket that can hold eggs, really. The only basket that will get you there in the end. Being totally on about Christ, when we have that perspective, then it will put some of those other worries we've got into perspective. Some of those things we might miss out on might become a lot less important. Because Christ is where true value, true contentment, true strength is to be found. And Paul knows the secret, that in Christ we can find that too. So may God help us to do just that. Amen. And we're going to continue, I believe, in prayer now as Graham leads us.